This week's Torah portion is a double Torah portion, and the names of the parsha is Tazria and Mitzora. Tazria and Mitzora. Tazria means to give birth, to conceive, actually, and eventually to give birth. And Mitzora means a person that has Tzara'as. Tzara'as, you may be familiar, is a skin affliction, something that hits a person. Rashi tells us the reason it would hit a person is because the individual is doing something wrong. Rashi specifically points to the idea of Lashon Hara, is gossiping, is saying something that isn't true. Lashon Hara means true, not libel. It's not a false statement. It's a true statement. But it is negative. It's a bad statement. It's insulting. It's bad, derogatory. It's not good about somebody else. And even though it's true, it means you can't be sued in court of law, but you will be sued by Hashem. Hashem says, tells us in the Torah, Lo telech rachil be'amecha, you're not supposed to be a talebearer, taking stories from one to the other, because it creates bad feelings and it creates fights and strife and machloket, in Hebrew, creates argument. Of course, if you're telling bad stories over about other people. And for this reason, Hashem would, in the times of the Beis HaMikdash and in Israel, not outside of Israel, and not when there's no Beis HaMikdash. So in the times of the temple, in the times when the Jews were living in Israel, we were on a high level of spiritual connectedness. And therefore, as soon as we did something, even though it might appear to be minor to us, to mess up that level of connectedness, it right away had an expression in our physical body. Imagine that if you do something, as soon as you do something wrong, right away, some sign would appear on your body that you're doing something wrong. On the one hand, it's a punishment. On the other hand, it's an incredible closeness. It's a sign of the person's spiritual elevation, that Hashem cares so much about every little thing you're doing, that as soon as you do something out of line, which is not, you think you tell something, not you said some Lashon Hara, yes, it could have big repercussions, but it on its face, what's the big deal? You made a comment and this and that. But no, Hashem says, I want to make sure that you're doing everything 100%. So therefore, that's the second part of the parsha. It is the idea of the Mitzora, the punishment for this kind of action, speaking Lashon Hara, the gossip, and the rehabilitation, in fact, is the second parsha, because there's two parshas we read this week. We talk about the rehabilitation of the person who has Tzara'as at the very end of the parsha, and how that person does teshuva, repents for their actions, and is once again allowed back and gathered back into the community, whereas until that point, they have to be separated from the community. The third concept in the parsha, after we talk about giving birth, and we talk about bris milah, circumcision in the beginning, and then we talk about the second part of the two parshas, we speak about the mitzora and the rehabilitation of the mitzora. The person has this tzara'as, skin affliction, where your skin turns different shades of white, and the Kohen is the one who determines whether or not it's tzara'as or something else. That's the second part of the parsha. And the third part of the parsha, we talk about the laws of mikveh, the laws of immersing in a mikveh. And this specifically is one of the three mitzvahs that are given over to the responsibility and the privilege of women. So Natalie's name is Chana, happens to be, and we're learning in the merit of Chana Bas Mira and Nessa Bas Naomi, and of course in the merit of everybody who's listening. There's no merit, when it comes to merit, there's no such thing as just a little bit of merit. You could have ad ein sof, as we say in Hebrew, unlimited. Merit is unlimited. So everybody, of course, is included, but specifically, we want to mention those two names. So Chana is a Hebrew name, but it also is used as an acronym for three mitzvahs that women are specifically entrusted and given responsibility and privilege for. And those mitzvahs are called Chala is Ches, Nun is Nida, and He is Hadlakat HaNer, lighting the candle. So the three mitzvahs are as follows. Chala means taking Chala, but that includes all the general category of making sure that the family is eating kosher food. And of course, that starts with the individual woman first, obviously. But that's a responsibility for the kosher food in the house. Nida is Nun, And that is talking about the laws of mikvah, which we call it family purity. It means the separation between husband and wife during the period of time when the woman is experiencing a flow of anything that is a red or a black color, a uterine flow. And for any reason, it could be a period, it could be just who knows what, but that's what it is. So, and then after that period of time, you wait 7 clean days, which you may be familiar, and then you go to the mikvah, and that elevates the entire family, brings holiness to the family and to the children, and even retroactively, if a woman has already reached menopause and has passed all of these things, and then goes to the mikvah one time, that retroactively, according to our great mystics, elevates Arizal and so on, elevates the entire family. This is a very special thing. That's the middle letter Nun. And the last letter Hey is Hadlakat HaNer, lighting Shabbos candles. And that means additional level of bringing holiness into the home. So that is really, this is the place in the Torah where it talks about the middle mitzvah Nun, the mitzvah of mikveh and the mitzvah of nidah. But I want to mention, anyways, I just gave you a little overview of what the parsha talks about. These three concepts. Number one, giving birth, and the subsequent concept mitzvah of bris milah, of circumcision, if it's a boy, obviously. Number two, the mitzvah of mitzora, and how Hashem loves us so dearly and places on such a high level of responsibility and of responsibility, that everything we do is scrutinized by Hashem. When we're on that level, to the point that if we're doing something even a little bit wrong, it right away gives us, it slaps us into place, gives us a little bit of a nudge, and allows us to do teshuva. And that is the mitzvah of mitzora. And the third concept, as we mentioned, is the laws of mikvah. So let's talk a little bit about the concept of mitzora. There is a beautiful Gemara. The Gemara says as follows, the Talmud, the Midrash statement in the Gemara. Gemara and Talmud is the same thing. One is Hebrew, one is Aramaic, but it means the same thing. The collection of writings that our sages have written about between 200 before the Common Era and 500 after the Common Era. So we're talking about, 2,000, 1,800, whatever, years ago, 1,700 years ago. All those writings by our sages, this is the source of all of our knowledge. When everything was written down, until that point, everything was, all of our traditions were oral, given over orally. Anyway, the Gemara says that when is Mashiach going to come? The Gemara makes a statement, very interesting statement, that Mashiach is going to come either when everybody is on a very, very high level, then the world is going to be perfected, and the world is going to be perfected so Mashiach can come. Mashiach is going to make us yet more close to Hashem, yet more aware of spirituality and of our connection to our Creator. Or the Gemara says it could also come when everything is so bad that, in the language of the Gemara, kol ha-malchus nehepechet leminos, every single government, every single place are full of atheists, non-believers, people that go against the foundations and the principles and the teachings of what religion means, meaning what is religion? Religion is, even the non-Jews, what is religion means you believe in a higher power, and you have to therefore tailor your actions according to what that higher power who gives you your life tells you to do. That's what religion is. Minos, which means atheism, means that I believe in the language again of the Chumash, kochi ve'otzem yadi, my strength, my power, that I don't have to listen to anybody else because I'm so strong. I have so many missiles. I have so much, such a big army. I have so much money, such a wealthy country. My GDP is X, X, Y, and Z, whatever it is. And we're so rich and everybody looks at us. So we don't have to listen to anybody. We can do whatever we want. That is the concept of Minos. So it could be argued that we're all in that state because governments are paying lip service to the concept of religion, and are they actually believing that they have to act? So yes, certain people in certain governments, but generally speaking, we're unfortunately on that level where the governments, and this has always been the case, really, if you want to know, look back in history, I don't think it's ever been that much different. So Mashiach probably could have come at any given moment in the last thousands of years. But that's what the Gemara says, that Ein Ben David come, but Mashiach's going to come until the, he's not going to come until Hamalchus Nepeches Laminus. So the Rebbe has a beautiful talk. And what does this mean? That the Malchus is Nepeches Laminus, that and I want to also mention another Gemara first. The Gemara says that there was a group of Chachamim, a group of sages, who were discussing who could be Mashiach? Who could be, what is the name of Mashiach? And what kind of person is Mashiach going to be? You talk about Mashiach coming, what kind of person is Mashiach going to be? So Gemara says that the sages say, this is the Gemara Tractate Sanhedrin, the Gemara says, the sages say, Mashiach is going to be a person that has saras, person that has this skin affliction. As a matter of fact, he's going to be the person that has saras of Bei Rebbe, of the yeshiva of Rebbe, who was the greatest sage at that time. And Gemara goes on to say that this concept of saras is not that Mashiach is going to have his own sins, and therefore he is going to be stricken and afflicted with this punishment that we previously spoke about, is what Hashem gives us, meaning regular Jews in the times of the Beis HaMikdash and living in Israel, not again, to underscore, not today. But this individual is going to be Mashiach because he loves the Jewish people so deeply. He's so connected to his fellow Jews that as soon as this person sees another Jew has any kind of spiritual lacking, let alone a physical lacking, something that are missing, poverty or illness, that in Mashiach is going to be so bothered by it that it's going to the pain and the co-suffering of that individual is going to be so powerful that it's going to affect him in his body, and he himself will be hit with this thing. And there's actually a pasuk, a verse in the book of Yeshayahu that says, Isaiah, that says that our king, our Mashiach, has suffered because of our pains, and he has issues because of our issues, and so on. So this is a Jewish concept, this idea that the great leaders of our generation are not removed from the people, but on the contrary, are so connected to the people that when the people have a lack or a problem, they feel it. They are truly suffering. And this is the ultimate of Mashiach, the ultimate king, the ultimate leader of all the generations, is on this level. So the Rebbe again talks about this idea and talks about this idea of how nega, which means the affliction, actually is a sign of holiness. It is a sign that Hashem's judgments, and this goes to a whole concept that we spoke about in Tanya, actually, and that is when a person is suffering, does Hashem hate you, or does Hashem love you even more? And what we explained in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says, is that not only does Hashem not hate you, but every time a person goes through anything negative in their life, it is a sign that Hashem loves you even more than everybody else, and therefore feels that you could handle whatever this is, and you could become yet sharper. So let's use a simple analogy. You want to sharpen a knife, and you take the knife and you rub it on a sharpening stone, and it's painful for the knife. Imagine that. Imagine, God forbid, you were the knife, and somebody's rubbing you on a stone to sharpen you. This is not a wonderful thing. On the other hand, which knife from your whole knife drawer? You have a drawer full of knives. Which knife are you going to choose to spend extra time and sharpening it yet more? The highest quality knife, not the garbage knife. It's not going to hold the blade anyway. So we believe that Hashem is all merciful and all kind. And when Hashem gives us issues, it's in order to sharpen us for some reason. Maybe it's to make us sharper today. Maybe it's to make up for something in a past life. Maybe it's to make up something for what we did yesterday. Who knows what? But Hashem is definitely choosing that individual at that moment. We absolutely believe everything that happens to a person is what's called in Hebrew Hashgacha Pratis, individual and careful divine providence. And therefore, this concept of Tzara'as that hits the person is the ultimate. One individual was singled out from the entire community. This is the ultimate closeness to Hashem. Again, this is not our logic. We don't always see it. We don't always understand it. But it definitely is our belief and our experience that the great tzaddikim have a super sensitivity. And as soon as something goes wrong, boom, why does the great tzaddik person have this thing happen to them? So almost, it's almost you got to be scared to be too righteous. Because if you're righteous, you become a lightning rod for these issues. On the other hand, look what kind of amazing privilege it is to be the hero of the generation. So again, heroes are heroes, not because they're on the lower levels, but because they are very, very special. And that what it is. So it's so essentially what the Rebbe makes from this is that a person that has tzaras is in fact not a bad person, but is the hero of the community, the individual who Hashem has singled out and chosen to be that much more holy. And that is one of the reasons that we conclude the parsha with the laws of mikveh, which is an opportunity that Hashem gives every individual and every family to become special. Everybody else does whatever they want, whenever they want. The Torah teaches us Jews that we can't do that. We have to act in a very, very different manner. Hashem tells us what we do and how we do it and when we do it and this and that. When it comes to things like eating and working, which is Shabbos and kosher, or when it comes to things that are even the most intimate things that we say, what are you mixing into my bedroom? Hashem says, mixing into your bedroom. Who do you think what do you think you're here for? This is not mixing in. Every opportunity, Hashem gives us every opportunity to become holy, every opportunity to elevate every act of our lives, unlike what some of the religions around us believe, that there is negativity in certain acts and certain intimate relationships. Judaism does not believe that. Judaism actually believes the opposite, that the holiest moments is those moments when the intimacy is accomplished in a way that the Torah asks for, and that the Torah therefore elevates and therefore blesses and gives energy, not just to the person at the moment, the couple at the moment, but also to their children and their children's children for all generations. Because when it comes to spirituality, there is no time that is a limiting factor. Time is a physical limitation. Spirituality is above time. Spirituality is above space. And therefore, one person, one time, has a self-sacrifice, goes to the mikveh, does something special, whatever it is, that affects not only yourself, not only your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren forever. And we, in fact, are studying Torah today, and we know about our connection to Judaism today because our grandparents made those sacrifices. Yes, that's true. Not always do we know exactly how great our grandparents, great-grandparents, great-grandparents were. But if we are today Jews who are connected, it's only because ancestors, generations before us, also made those sacrifices that the Torah talks about today, and which, in fact, when you think about it, in fact, therefore, are not sacrifices. They are the smartest thing you can do for yourself. A person says a sacrifice to accept $1 million, not a sacrifice. So if you really and truly understand that, and this is what these parshas are about, the elevation, the sharpness, the holiness, and the ability to affect yourself and all your future generations. So I want to wish you a good Shabbos, a holy Shabbos, and holiness all the time. Doesn't mean it's easy, doesn't mean it's simple, but it does mean that we do have a path to be able to do all that stuff. So that is amazing stuff that we are given.
Rabbi, I have a question.
Yes.
Do you remember, I mean, we were still in the United States, but Rabbi was very sick. And I have actually two questions. First question is, there is a saying that every generation has a Mashiach, but the generation is not ready for the Mashiach, so, he can't kind of redeem us. That's number one. And number two, a lot of people thought of the rabbi as the Mashiach. He was obviously afflicted. He was in paralyzed and, you know, in the hospital for a very long time. But when he was so sick, the group of Jewish kids came to visit him. And then I remember totally like unbelievable thing that happened in New York when the van was shot at and the kid died, Ari Halberstam. They named the whole ramp on Brooklyn Bridge, Ari Halberstam Memorial Ramp, and his mother built a Jewish museum, Jewish museum, and you know, she. But how do you explain that? I mean, listen, first of all, about the Mashiach, the every generation is probably just a statement, and secondly, about all right, the rabbi was already very sick, so our generation was really bad. He took all of us. He took all of the pain, but why would the kid come to visit him?
You're asking a question, Inna, that that King David asks in Tehillim, and that Moshe asks in the book of Mishlei, the book of Iyov. Moshe is, according to one opinion, the author of the book of Job, book of Iyov. Why do righteous people suffer? So I have no idea. And anybody who says they have an idea is simply arrogant. What I'm saying, quoting from the Gemara and quoting from the Rebbe, is different concept. We don't know why, but we don't know. We do know what. We don't know why, but we do know what. So in other words, why does Hashem choose this individual? Why does Hashem choose this type of suffering? We have no idea why. Hashem, God is all powerful. He can't make things happen in a sweet way, that's overtly sweet. It has to be in a way of suffering. So I don't know why Hashem chooses that, but we do know the what. And the what is that when Hashem chooses that an individual should go through suffering, that means that there is an incredible benefit that is happening on the spiritual side, both to that person and to their generation. Again, this is prophecy. This is what our prophets tell us. This is not logic. It doesn't make any sense. There are analogies that you can use, but you can always use a different analogy to say something good can happen with that. So I gave you the analogy of sharpening a knife. There's an analogy of just person getting up early and working hard and make money. But why can't you inherit the money? Why do you have to work hard? So then you can say, well, if you don't work for it, you don't appreciate it. I mean, but these are all understandings in our limited intelligence. To truly, truly understand, that's what Moshe asked Hashem. When Moshe was given forgiveness for the Jewish people after worshiping the golden calf, Moshe said to Hashem, Hashem, I want to understand, why do you run the world the way you run the world? I want to see God. What does it mean I want to see God? Moshe was the first person to understand that God is spiritual. I mean, when you see God, the answer is, they say, I want to see, I want to understand, why do you run the world the way you run the world? Why do these people prosper, these people suffer, etc.? And if they're suffering, why do they suffer like this? Why not like that? And Hashem said, Moshe, you can't understand, you're human. It's like saying a deaf person wants to understand the difference between C and C minor, between A, B, between a blind person wants to understand the difference between green and red, between yellow and mauve. I mean, we don't have the kelim. Kelim is a Hebrew word, means we don't have the interface. We don't have the ability to have this type of understanding until we get up to heaven ourselves, until a person is totally divested of the material world. And then, yes, we understand. And then, yes, we say. Now, one of the beautiful things, and this is a very important idea to not only to know, but to believe and to know. One of the incredible things that's going to happen when Mashiach comes, and we said this actually in last week's Haftorah for the last day of Pesach, which again is from the book of Isaiah, book of Yeshayahu, is that when Mashiach comes, we are going to understand, living here in a physical body. And we're not only are we going to understand, we're going to be so appreciative. And we're going to say, thank you, Hashem, for having gotten angry at me. And we know, which appears to be God is angry. So of course Hashem is not angry. Hashem is loving kindness. But we think that God is angry at me. That's why he's doing this. We're going to say, Odcha Hashem, I praise you. I thank you, God, that you got angry at me, that you treated me in this way. Because now I recognize, when Mashiach comes, we're going to understand that this was, in fact, the greatest gift that you could give. It makes no sense logically today. And nobody's expected to understand it. And if a person says they understand it, there's something wrong with them, because there's nothing to understand. It's impossible to understand. If a person says, I understand why the other person is suffering, then you're a cruel person. This is terrible to think to say, I understand. Well, what do you want to say? You don't understand anything. Well, what you're supposed to say is what our Gemara tells us, what our Shulchan Aruch, our code of Jewish law tells us. You're supposed to say, I feel so sorry for you. I'm going to pray that the suffering should go away. You're not supposed to say, oh, I understand why you're suffering because God loves you. That's a terrible thing to say. You know, there's all kinds of jokes where people say wrong things at a Shiva house and so on. Oh, yeah, you're such a good person. I understand that God loves you. Terrible thing to say. You're supposed to say, may God comfort you. I'm so sorry for your suffering. May you never go through any suffering itself. You don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. And so on. At the same time, we do believe that Hashem is only loving kindness, and everything that happens is only positive. But we're supposed to be asking for overt, open, revealed good. And that, in fact, the Rebbe used to give that bracha all the time. The Rebbe used to say, we want to have tov hanir'eh v'hanigle, good that is seen to be good and is revealed good, and not good that we have to explain why it's good. Because we're limited. And if Hashem wants us to understand 100%, then let him bring Mashiach and finish, and we'll understand the whole story. But that's what we ask for. Anybody who says they have better understanding is greater than the greatest of our tzaddikim. As I mentioned to you, the greatest of our tzaddikim, King David, Moshe Rabbeinu, all of our rebbes, they all ask the same question, Hashem, why are the Jewish people suffering? Take it away. So that is, we don't know why. And anybody who says they know why, as I said, is simply arrogant.
Robert, so, very, very quick. During our last learning, we were arguing, did Moshe Rabbeinu die his own death, or he never died, he went to the heaven alive?
No, Moshe died. Moshe
did die, right?
Yes, the Torah tells us Moshe died. The Torah actually uses the word he died.
So who buried him? Natasha asked, like, who buried him? Like we don't know where he's buried, but wasn't he supposed to be buried?
God buried him. Hashem buried him.
Oh, Hashem buried him, but he died. So he was not one of the people who
Moshe was not one of the people who lived forever.
But Hashem took him. So the person who went up to heaven alive, like his adopted mother, what's the name? She lived forever, that means, because she went up to heaven alive?
According to the Gemara, there were certain people that never died. Those people include Yaakov. Mm-hmm. Eliyahu HaNavi, mm-hmm. Yishai, according to some opinions of the Gemara, King David's father, Yishai, Jesse Yishai. So there are certain people that...
what's her name? Pharaoh's daughter.
Bitya. Bitya. Name was Bitya. Again, what does this mean? I don't know what it means. Again, somebody says they know what it means is fooling themselves. Where are they living? If they're a physical person, where are they living? You know, if they never died, what does it mean? Where are they? Physical person has to be in some physical area, because if you're physical, then you take up space. Okay, where is that person? So I don't know what it means, and I don't know if anybody knows what it means. Maybe the great tzaddikim know what it means. But at any rate, we believe that every Jew never dies in a certain sense. That means that our neshamas live forever. And the body is just a... it's just a shell. People understand that. The body is like putting on a suit. That's not you. That's something you put on. So the body is simply a dress or a suit, is a shell that the neshama wears in order to accomplish certain things, to be able to eat, drink, sleep, walk from one place to the other. You need a certain suit. Today we have the concept of the exoskeleton. You must have seen all those reports. Israel actually is one of the most advanced in helping paralyzed people with an exoskeleton, with some outer body that the person can wear in order to, paralyzed person, unfortunately, can wear. But anyway, the whole body is one exoskeleton for the neshama. It's just a glove. It's not who we really are. People understand that. Who we really are never dies. Our neshama never dies. So does it mean that these people who the Gemara says never dies, that their body never dies? And does it mean that they are able, therefore, to have an effect that's a physical effect?